One thing you can say about Presbyterians, we love our books. Oh, yeah, yeah. If you've ever been in my office, that you can see the library that I carry around with me. That's actually only about a third of the books that I've owned. Every time that I go to a church, I leave a bunch of them behind in their library. And I was amused this week that up in St. Augustine, the St. Augustine Presbytery, where I used to belong, they had a book giveaway. They're giving away a bunch of their resource center. I could hear the pitter-patter of tiny ministers' feet all over St. Augustine Presbytery getting those free books. It was just they won't be able to help themselves. You know, we love our books. And I think it's because it's not unusual for us when someone's having a problem to go to our books and say, listen, I have something I want to share with you. You can read this and tell me what you think if this is helpful. And they are. They're very, very helpful. One of my favorite writers, Frederick Buechner, came to me first as a gift of a book. A member of the church gave it to me. And he tells in this book of a dream that he had. He dreamed he was staying in a beautiful hotel somewhere, and he loved the room he was in. He doesn't have a really clear picture of what the room looked like, but he knew that he was happy in that room. It was a room that brought him peace and happiness and a solid feeling of contentment. It was a room that made him feel that everything was all right with the world and everything in his life was going to be okay. But then in his dream, he left the room. And he went out for a long walk and visited many places. But after this time of adventuring, he returned back to the beautiful hotel. This time when he checked in, he was given a different room, which was dark and cramped. And so he went down to the desk to see what could be done about it. He told the clerk how the other room had made him feel, that the previous room had been perfect, and it gave him great happiness and brought him a sense of peace. And he would like to have that room again, or at least one like it. But the problem was he couldn't remember the room number or even the name of the room. The clerk understood precisely what he was saying. He said that he would be happy for him to have it again, and then the clerk told him the name of the room is Remember. Remember. We always think of things in the past, don't we? Through a lens, an eye of remembering. Important things at the time, they sort of can shrink into obscurity as we remember them. Insignificant things can rise up. Our memories can play tricks on us. But we have memories. And in the New Testament, the recording of the Last Supper that I read, the Lord has had with his friends, in the midst of a gathering storm, what we might call a room to remember. It'd be well named that way because that was where Jesus told them and tells us to remember what he did that night. The words that I read, of course, include the great words of institution. You'll hear me speak them again for the Lord's Supper. In the passage that Paul makes it clear that it is the desire of our Lord that we remember, that we deliberately and carefully remember the betrayal to our minds, that we remember the symbols of his brokenness. In fact, the passage begins with the word, on the night in which he was betrayed. The record states that he took bread, he broke it, he took wine, he drank it, symbols of the fact that he would suffer and die. And when he had finished all of it, he said, when I am gone, remember me. Remember this. Truman Douglas said that the church is mankind's rememberer. And that's not a bad name for the church, is it? Mankind's rememberer. Because we remind men and women of what Christ said. We remind them of what he did. We remind the world of his love for us. And I think that there is a deep need in each of our lives to remember, to be reminded. And so every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are retelling the message of the Lord's death and that he has died for you. Do this until he comes again. You see, this remembering can evoke a visceral response. I remember hearing about a missionary traveled through Africa, and as he traveled, he would take a small battery-powered projector, and on the side of a building, a white-walled courtyard, it was perfect for it, he would flash up small pictures, slides, of the life of Jesus and explain. And people loved it. They got into the message as he told them about Jesus. They could see the pictures. But when he got to the one where Jesus is hanging on a cross, one man had this visceral response to, he remembered all of this, visceral response, and he stood up. He said, "Son of God, come down from that cross. I, not you, should be hanging there." He could not help himself because remembering moved him so much. And so today we come to this table once again and know that Christians around the world share in this on every Sunday. It's an amazing movement of the Spirit of God because we enter into the room called remember. And so you should note, first of all, that in remembering, some things have not changed. Some things today are the same as they were back then, and that Last Supper was held in the upper room. There, among the disciples, there was squabbling, there was tension, there was confusion around the table. There was warring madness, tensions, confusion around the world. And there is that today as we gather around this table. Don't you remember the reality of what went on in the upper room? It was no Leonardo da Vinci painting. It was a mess. The disciples were squabbling about who was going to be the greatest of them when they came to the kingdom. It was petty, unbelievably insensitive, considering the danger that Jesus was in, what he was facing. And at the table sat a traitor, Judas, whose name would be cursed for all time, ready to set into motion a change of events that would ultimately lead to Jesus' death and would overwhelm and destroy Judas as well. The names, the faces, the circumstances, oh, those have changed. But the world around us has not changed all that much. The reality of the tension and contention, the squabbling for chief seats, the disloyalty, deceit, and betrayal, they are still with us. Patrick Henry said, "Peace, peace." But there is no peace. That's just true for us today. We can talk about war for a minute. While we slept last night, people died in conflicts around the world. Just because the Soviet bloc dissolved doesn't mean that conflict went away in our world. People die. It's the violence goes underground. And now, even as a country, we can kill people by remote control. We can send missiles and drones and things like this. War is never cheap. It is always costly. I remember reading an article that was published years ago. Harry Emerson Fosdick wrote about it. He wrote about the cost of the war. He said, the First World War cost 30 million lives and $400 billion. Think about that now in dollars in 1919. $400 billion. With that amount, he estimated, we could place a $2,500 house with $1,000 of furniture on 5 acres of land for every family in the United States and Canada and Australia and England and Wales and Ireland and Scotland and France and Belgium and Germany and Russia with enough left over to give every city of 20,000 inhabitants in all of those countries, in all of them, a $5 million library and a $10 million university. Wow. It's incredible, isn't it? But those numbers are really peanuts. Not even thinking of the human costs and death and crippling and sorrow and destruction of people and personality, those figures are peanuts compared to what is now being spent on implements of war to, quote, keep the peace. A government official was interviewed recently and asked if there was anything that could be done to reduce the military budget. He said, sure, we could drop a billion here, a billion there. And he threw that term around like $1 billion really wasn't all that much. So I'm thinking about it. Do you know how much $1 billion is, right? You tell your husband, listen, I'm going to give you $1,000 every day. And you go off and you spend that $1,000. And when it's all spent, you come home. Do you know how many years he was gone? 3,000 years. $1 billion. So as we gather around this table, we long for a time of peace, a time that Tennyson wrote about when he said, the war drum throbbed no longer and the battle flags were furled in the parliament of man, the federation of the world. Because, see, not much has changed since that first table in the upper room. But we can change things. We can make it right. We number 1.1 billion souls today. Before the sun streaks across the sky from dawn to dusk, a billion Christian throats in a mighty chorus of prayer can be lifted up and seek God's name. And we can do so and make this a better world. In a politically charged world like we have today, there are always the specter of someone telling someone else to keep his or her religion out of politics. And of course, criticism about the Presbyterian churches and every other denomination's involvement in politics and the separation of church and state is always an issue. But I will tell you that the church does not need to involve itself in partisan politics or organize itself politically. All the church needs to do is be the church and to live examples that are consistent with the mind of Christ in everyday lives, in places where we work, on the streets where we live, and we do this and we can change the course of human history. Don't you believe it? I love reading about historical figures. Right now I'm reading, I've already read this year 54 books. Yeah, I'd say we like books a lot. Yeah, my family wonders if I do anything else. But I'm reading one of the books about the Civil War, The Fateful Lightning. It's really amazing. It's about Sherman's march across Georgia. Abraham Lincoln is one of my very favorite historical characters for so many reasons. But here's one of the stories, and this is a true story. I mean, I didn't make this up. He was traveling outside of Washington, and he was taken to a house after the Battle of Sharpsburg. It was filled with Confederate soldiers who had been injured. He stepped inside the farmhouse, and there were approximately 100 men who had been placed there. They were just really boys on cots. Some were missing limbs. They were wounded, and many not long for the world, and the stench of rotting flesh was everywhere. But Lincoln was oblivious to all of it, and he just quietly walked through the row of cots. The wounded men sensed that there was somebody here, a stranger among them, and the murmur of talk ceased, and the only sounds in the room were made by those who were incoherent and delirious. A colonel tried to get the soldiers to stand up at attention, but Lincoln stopped him. And when he walked the whole length of the house, he stopped and he turned and he took off his hat. And suddenly everyone in the room realized that it was the President of the United States. And in a quiet voice, this is what he said. I and Abraham Lincoln, I know that you have fought for what you believe in, and for that, I honor you, and for your wounds so honorably gained. I feel no anger in my heart towards you, and trust you feel none for me. That is why I am here. That is why I am willing to take the hand and friendship of any man among you. It's a hush over the whole room, just as there is here today. A long sigh like the rising of the wind at nightfall seemed to just sweep across the room. And finally, one young man on crutches, a teenager, a boy, approached the president and shook his hand. Then another and another, coming one by one, and to each one of them, he spoke a word of friendship and comfort. Friends, that is what I long for in this world, a willingness on the part of members of the human family to reach out in love and friendship to those that are our enemies. We don't do it all that great with those that are our friends and those we love. We can do so much more. It is sad but true that as we gather around the table of communion today, that not much has changed, but we can make a difference. We can be ambassadors for Christ. And so note with me that it is good to remember, because when we remember, we replenish our roots. We go right to the foundation. By joining our hands with Christians around the world today, we are replenishing our roots, reconnecting ourselves with all that has gone before us. There's a wonderful song that I had sung at one time for this particular message, this particular topic. And this is the words. For all who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us a heritage of faithfulness passed on by godly lives. Oh, all who come behind us, find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. Let the footsteps that we leave lead them to believe and inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. This is All Saints' Day. That song could have been sung by countless men and women in this church that are no longer here. Many of you know them. Many of you have been here for a very long time. One of the things in my file cabinet that I don't know what to do with them, but when I do a funeral service, I save the notes, you know, and I just have a list of all of the funerals and the messages. And once in a while, I pull them out to remember these great saints, people who had struggles that I knew about, struggles that they hid. We stand on the shoulders of these people. We are sitting in pews we did not provide. We did not build. We are worshiping in a location that none of us had anything to do with establishing, unless you're more than 100 and some odd years old. You weren't around. Oh, some of you might be. I don't know. But you get, you know what I'm saying? Is that we, on this All Saints Day, recognize and celebrate all of those who've gone before us, those saints of the church who live their lives among us, and pass down to us a heritage of faithfulness. And by joining our hands with them and those who will come behind us, those brothers and sisters all around the world, we face a future without fear because we connect with our true identity as we gather around this table. This table is a table of hope. It's what's remembering all about, looking at the past with a hope to the future, and doing so, replenishing our roots. There's a story of Dr. Christian Bernard. Do you remember that name? Did the first successful heart transplant. Well, he went on, of course, to a career of doing this many times. But he had this little girl that was going to get a new heart. And he would go to visit the patients, of course, in their rooms. And this little girl was there, a very brave little girl. And he sat down on her bed and to get to know her a little bit. And he said to her, "Honey, why have you come to see me?" And she said, "Because I have a broken heart." Our hearts should be broken when we come to this table, knowing that the goodness of God can heal that, that the presence of God can draw us from this place into the world. There's nothing better than that. It is a table of hope. In remembrance of me, eat this bread. In remembrance of me, drink this wine. Do this in remembrance of me. Remembering replenishes our roots. It gives us hope. And as James Angel once said, we remember in order to follow. We remember in order to do. We remember in order to be. And now is the time for remembering. This table is not the Presbyterian table. It is not a table that has been set aside, but it is a table that has been the Lord's table and will be, and it is for us. And so no matter where you are, no matter what you've done with your life, no matter what your faith journey, this table is for you, and you are welcome here. You're welcome to share in these elements and to do what? To remember. The ushers will come forward. They will have these terrible little pods that we unfortunately have to use. But it's difficult to get the top off. I know that. Be careful. And if you help those that are sitting with you, if you're good at it. But they'll pass them out to you at the time. So let us turn to the Lord now. This table is for all of us near and far, high and low, east and west and north and south. This table is for all of us, but it is not our table. It's not a Presbyterian table. It's not an American table. It is God's table for all of us. And it is a table of grace. So come and take your place at the table. You are welcome. You are invited. You are called. Come, let us share this meal together. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Blessed are you, God of creation and of all beginnings, God of Abraham and Sarah, God of Miriam and Moses, God of Joshua and Deborah, God of Ruth and David, God of the priests and the prophets, God of Mary and Joseph, God of apostles and martyrs, God of our mothers and our fathers, God of our children to all generations. You made us in your image, and though we have sinned and fallen short of your glory, you love the world so much. You gave your only Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. Through his suffering and his death, his resurrection and ascension, he gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, made with us a new covenant, and baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, with your people in all ages and the whole company of heaven, we join in the song of unending praise, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are filled with your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Truly holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ, who on the night he offered himself up for us, he took bread, he gave thanks to you, he broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you eat this, do this in memory of me. When the supper was over, he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, This is my body, my blood, shed for you and for the sins of the whole world. As often as you drink of this, do this in memory of me. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thank you. Send the power of your Holy Spirit upon us today and upon these gifts, that in the breaking of this bread and the drinking of this wine, we may know the presence of the living Christ. Be one body in him and growing into his likeness. Renew our communion with all of your saints, especially those whom we name before you in this moment of silence. May we run with perseverance the race that is set before us, being surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses and looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, and to his coming in final victory. Through him, with him, in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen.